Today is a very, it's a special day for me because I get to have one of my friends, a mentor, just a father in the faith for my life, for so many here in the valley to speak to us, to share with us as a church family today. And it's Mark Buckley. Mark, can you come on up while I'm continuing to introduce you? Mark was a founding pastor of Living Streams, pastored there just until this past year. He's just turned over the reins to the next generation. He also founded the Grace Association with Gary Kinnaman, and a lot of you are friends with Gary and know Gary, or he's been your pastor in the past. Mark and Gary are really good friends. In fact, they just got back from being at the Vatican and doing some meetings and joint worship with the Catholic Church, with the Pope there. You know, Gary is involved in the American Bible Society and has all different types of roles there. Anyway, I want to hear more stories about that. You just got back in town. But Mark is, I mentioned the term father in the faith. You really are. And you come alongside of guys like me, other pastors who are a little bit newer at this than you are, and you provide that fatherly guidance, care and love and wisdom, apostolic anointing, and I'm just very grateful for you and appreciate you being here with us this morning and looking forward to what you have to say.
Thanks, Eric.
God bless you.
Bless you, man. It's an honor for me to be here today. Every now and then, if somebody moves to another city from Phoenix and they ask me, do you know any churches in Denver and Portland or wherever they're going, I say, if I know somebody, then I'll recommend them. But if I don't, I'll say, here's what you need to look for. Obviously, you want to find good worship. You want to find good preaching. But more important than any one particular aspect of a church's ministry is the character of the leaders. You need to find somebody who is authentic in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And with Eric and Velvet, that's what you've got. They're the real deal. And I think that's probably why you're here. And I appreciate them. Eric has been a success in business. And this ministry, as we were worshiping today, I thought of something Brian Houston said when I met him several months ago. He said that for some reason, God just breathed on Hillsong in Australia. He breathed on us. And the blessing has done incredible things. And I believe God is breathing on Evident Life for a purpose. Not just for you guys. Not just for you, but for what he wants to accomplish through you. Because the Lord's heart is for the lost. The Lord's heart is for his grace and his love and his mercy to be extended to this entire generation. And you guys have a very important role in that. I also know Bob Lader and Maria, very precious people. Bob's full of wisdom. If you have ever attended one of his seminars, you know that. And Jim and Carol Cook. Jim Cook, to me, Velvet's parents, they're very special people. They're very generous. They're very loving. But when I play golf with people, oftentimes I'll talk to them about Jim. Because if Jim has a shot and he's just like 150 yards in middle of the fairway and there's the green, he may make it or he may not. But if you put a giant tree in front of him and his shot is blocked, the chances go exponentially up that he's going to get on the green. Because he responds to a challenge. He likes drama. And I'm sure Carol's been drugged through much drama over the years. And so I think Velvet probably married somebody that has some of the best characteristics of her dad. So your church is destined for blessing and destined for drama. I'm just telling you that right now. Because Erica's not going to be satisfied with status quo. And neither should you be. You shouldn't be. We're not here for comfortable Christianity so that we can, you know, die and go to heaven someday. We are here to know God and to make him known, to bear fruit. Jesus said, John 15, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's our destiny. That's our heritage. How do we do it? What's the big secret? You just abide in Christ. You just stay with Jesus because his kingdom is moving. His kingdom is expanding. And the scripture says his kingdom expands violently. Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Violent men take it by force. In other words, there's a struggle. There's a battle that we all go through. And another couple that's very precious is Buzz and EJ. If you haven't gotten to know them, EJ is a beautiful singer up here, and they were part of Living Streams back in the day, and they are very precious. So I want to get into the Word with you, Genesis chapter 32, if you would turn there in the Bible. I'm going to talk today about struggling with God and men. This is really the essential nature of God's family. The essential nature, the roots of our faith. It says in Genesis chapter 32, we're going to start in verse 1. These scriptures won't be on the screen for you just yet. Jacob also went on his way. The angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' And Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I'll make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I have only my staff when I cross this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you've said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" And then he spent a night there, and he first started preparing gifts for his brother Esau. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, I ask, Lord God, that you would help me to speak your word clearly. I pray, Lord, that you'll give revelation as to the nature of what it means to be part of your family, the struggles that we go through with you and with people, so that we will be equipped, we will be prepared, we will be able to persevere by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the backdrop. Jacob, whose name means deceiver or manipulator, grew up as the second son. His father, Isaac, liked his twin brother better. He liked Esau better than Jacob because Esau was a man's man. Esau was a hunter. Esau would bring his dad really good food. They were really close. Jacob was closer to mom. And so Jacob, being the manipulator that, you know, was the name, the nature that he had, he managed to get his brother's birthright. In other words, he was able to flip the scenario so that he would become the major benefactor when his rich dad died and he'd get the inheritance. His brother got really mad at him. His brother, once he realized that Jacob had stolen the inheritance and stolen the blessing from his dad, made a plan to kill him. So Jacob had to take off, and he was gone for years, over 20 years he was gone. And while he was gone to his uncle Laban's house, he had to basically manipulate to get the money that was due him for working for his father-in-law for over 14 years. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver, but he was a survivor. You know what I mean? Guys say, a lot of businessmen say today, you got to do what you got to do. I got to take care of my family. So that's what he was doing, basically. And then the time came for him to head back to the promised land. God had promised him, go back. I'll prosper you. I'll bless you. And now he's going back. He's got his own great flocks. He's got two wives, two concubines. He's got 11 sons. He's totally prospered. But as he's coming back to the promised land, he contacts his brother. He's thinking, you know, it's been 20 years. Should be fine by now. I mean, and it's not so fine. Because when his brother gets the message, the messenger comes back and says, he's got 400 men with him, and they're galloping towards you. And Jacob realizes, this is not a welcome home party. This is an army. I'm in big, big trouble. And he begins to pray, and he begins to cry out to God, and he separates his family into different groups and sends gifts ahead and sends the family across the river, and he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. And that night he meets the man of God. He meets the Lord, and he begins to wrestle with the Lord. He begins to struggle. He begins to battle, and he won't let go. He will not give up a fight, a match, a wrestling match that lasted all night long. Even when the man of God touches his hip and he's wrestling in great pain, he will not let go. He says, God, you have got to bless me. If you don't bless me, I don't have a future. If you don't do something, I'm going to be dead and my family's going to be dead. You said you'd take care of me. I need you to take care of me. So let's read this together. Verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. If you've ever wrestled, you know 3-minute rounds are a long time. It's the most exhausting sport there is. This was more like, one of those modern day MFF, whatever it's called. It was like no holds barred match, you know what I mean? And it didn't last 3-minute rounds or 5-minute rounds. It was an all night wrestling match. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. So when we're struggling, when we're wrestling through things, is it always mellow? Is it always nice? Is it always peaceful? No. In this case, it was very, very painful. Then the man said, let me go. It's daybreak. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Unless you bless me, I need you to bless me. You've got to give me, Lord, what I need, because I don't have anywhere else to go. There's a story that I thought was pretty funny in Eugene Peterson's book, Pastor. Eugene Peterson's the guy that wrote The Message and The Message Bible and many other good books. But when he was a kid up in Montana, his mom was a Pentecostal preacher and his dad was a butcher. And so he had sort of a mixed upbringing. And there was a bully at school who knew he was a Christian. And this bully would give him a really bad time. And one day the bully just literally attacks him. And so he fights back. And he fights back really hard. And he gets the guy down. And he starts slugging him. He says, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord? As he's pounding on the guy. And anyway, I like the story. It has almost nothing to do with this, other than the fact that we all get tested when we wrestle and when we struggle. So the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Jacob, that means the deceiver, the manipulator. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So this is what struck me when I read this several months ago. What struck me is this. He says, your name is no longer Jacob, your name is Israel. Israel means he who contends with God. He who wrestles with God and has overcome. It also means prince. The Lord gives favor to those who are willing to struggle. The Lord does not condemn us because we're struggling. whether we're struggling with God or struggling with men. The Lord looks upon those who are willing to stay faithful in the midst of a painful struggle. He looks upon you with favor, with grace, with thankfulness that you love him so much that you're willing to struggle, that you're willing to live with the dynamic tension of things that you're confident in on one side and things that you don't understand on the other side. Things that you're surely believing and cherishing, and things that you're pondering in a painful reality of that which is not functioning the way it ought to be, that which is not whole in your own soul even. You are not under condemnation because you struggle. The very nature of the man who struggled was changed in the wrestling match. His nature was changed. The blessing of God was upon him. He became Israel. And we all get grafted in to Israel through Jesus Christ, the one who struggled on our behalf, the one who wrestled with the reality that he was called to be a sacrifice for our sins, the one who gave up an opportunity to get married, to travel the world, to have his own family, the one who passed on the offer to be the ruler of the whole world and have all the riches and glory that the world has to offer, the one who said no to every other opportunity other than, Father, I'm here to do your will. If possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus went through a big struggle so the kingdom of God could be available to us. He shed his blood so that we, who have all sinned, could be forgiven and enter God's kingdom. So let's look at a couple more of these verses here. Jacob said, please tell me your name. Verse 29, but he replied, why do you ask my name? Jacob saying, so who are you really? Are you the higher power? Are you the cosmic consciousness? Are you the what? Who are you? I want to really know your name. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. He was limping. So I think struggles are a big part of life. It's a big part of everybody's life. I was reading today's paper, the lady who won the French Open yesterday. She was unseeded, means she wasn't one of the top 32 players even entered. She was only 20 years old. She turned 20 2 days ago. She's describing the match. She said, I was losing 6-4, 3-0. That's a little bit like being in the Super Bowl and being behind by 20-some points in the second half, and nobody ever recovers since it's only a three-set match. And she says, in my mind, I'm always just, I'm going to enjoy the match, and I will try to fight until the last point. And then I stayed aggressive, and the match turned my way. I like the way she put that, because that's sort of the attitude that we all have to have. You know what I mean? I'm dealing with forces that don't look so good. You know, the potential here outcome is not being weighed in my favor, but I decided to keep on fighting and enjoy the process and see what happens. Because as with Jacob, we're really wrestling with the Lord. It's not your father. See, Jacob had a father that didn't like him very much. There's no other way to say it. But he had another father in heaven that loved him. Didn't judge him the way his own dad judged him. Jacob wrestled with his own family dynamic. I mean, young guys think, well, it'd be great if he could have a couple of wives like those Old Testament and a couple of girls on the side too. And That'd be cool, right? Well, if you study what happens to those guys, it so depletes their souls. And as most men can testify, you have all the challenge in the world just understanding the emotional needs of one woman, right? No matter how saintly she is. And you wonder, are all women like this, or did I just get a strange one, you know? Well, they're all like that. Let me say it this way. I don't know any quick way to say it. Jacob wrestled with his sons. His sons went crazy. One of them sleeps with his dad's side woman. Two of them slaughtered a whole village because their sister had been raped, and on. It was just a nightmare for him. And we all have our own stories. In my case, I loved Eric doing that exhortation about Daniel 6. Daniel 6 was a pivotal scripture in our life. Christina and I were in California. We had had a miscarriage with our first child, and then we got pregnant again a couple of 18 months later. And when our son Matthew was born, it was a very traumatic birth. And he ended up having eczema and some issues and some asthma. So he was a very skinny little kid. And when he was like 2.5 years old, he would crawl out of his crib like night after night and come down the hall and get in bed with us because that's what he wanted. And we're like, nope, this isn't going to work out. And I'd walk him back in his crib, put him to bed, and then 15 minutes later, there'd be the door opening, and there he would be appearing again. And I started to get very exasperated, so I gave him a spank and put him in bed, and then he'd crawl out of bed again. And the spanks weren't working, and I'd increase them in intensity, and this went on for night after night, and I'm feeling like a really bad dad. You know what I mean? I can make my son cry, but I can't get him to obey. What good is that? This is not working. And so this went on for several weeks, and then one night he crawls out of bed. I mean, opens our door. I pick him up. I walk him into his bedroom, and I'm standing there with him in my arms, and I think, okay, Matthew, listen, I'm going to tell you a story. And when this story is done, you need to go to sleep. So I told him Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den, and I made it as scary as I possibly could. I don't like horror movies. You know what I mean? I've never watched one in my life. I don't like to be. I got enough tension. But I gave him all the tension I could muster. The saliva was dripping off the lion's mouth, if you know what I mean. I mean, he could feel their hot breath through my sermon. And put him in his crib. Went back, got in bed with Christina, laid there and waited for him to get out. And I waited and waited. And I'm like, 15 minutes, it's gone. And I walk down the hall. I go into his bedroom. He's sound asleep. I'm shocked. Absolutely shocked. And so the next night, I just brought, you know, first thing, told him Daniel in the lion's den. You know what? He never again, for the rest of his life, ever crawled out of that crib. He was terrified. You know, no, he wasn't. He loved the stories because we went from Daniel and the lions to Jonah and the fish to David and Goliath and cutting the, you know, Goliath's head off. It was bloody. It was messy. But it worked. It really worked. And when his brother was born, I propped him up on the pillow and he was raised on Bible stories every day of his life. And it became the most bonding time for me and my kids. They loved bedtime. Never again with all four of our kids did we ever have a problem when it was bedtime. Because we told stories and we prayed and all the things that you really would hope. I loved being a dad when my kids were young. So Matthew got older. Our church, our ministries, everything was prospering. And then his asthma just kept getting worse and worse. He would turn blue every night. Every night we'd have to wake up with him and go into his bedroom and rub his back and pray over him and put him in a steamy shower and get the humidifier ramped up more and give him medicine. And this went on for a couple of years, especially in the winter. And one winter, 1983, Christina says to me, the doctors have said I was teaching in Wales, and she called me and said, Mark, you've always said you would come home if I really needed you. Well, you need to come home. The doctors have said Matthew's going to die if we don't get him out of here. So I got on the flight the next day and came home. We told our church that we loved with all our hearts, we've got to leave, because we had sent him out to Phoenix on two occasions and found out that he could live a normal life. And so now we had an alternative. If you know your son can live a normal life versus he might die, you know, what's the choice? I kept expecting a miracle because I believed so much in what we were doing. We were living in an area where 95% of the people didn't go to church anywhere. And we were planting churches, and it was wonderful. And now we had to move, and we had to move quickly. So I struggled. I've struggled a lot in a lot of ways over the year. I've struggled with some of our leaders. Our churches were planted out of the Jesus movement, and a lot of our leaders were very emotionally unhealthy. And, of course, I wanted to do healthy churches. That was my desire. We planted a wonderful church, grew to hundreds and hundreds of people. But then I found out the elders who were working with me weren't so happy with my leadership. I had judged the other guys as being unhealthy, and they were judging me as being unhealthy. And so we needed counseling. We needed to get things worked out, and it was very challenging. And then we moved to Arizona quickly, and I'm struggling with God. I'm saying, God, I thought what I was doing in California was really important, and you've sent me to a place where there's 1,000 churches. What the heck is going on? I would literally go out in the desert sometimes and cry. I'd go to have times of worship and prayer, and I would just cry. But I felt defeated. I felt like the Lord wasn't interested in what I was doing, not as interested as I thought he would have been. Because when you've seen God do miracles, which we have seen, and then you need a miracle, and you don't get one, that's a challenge. Now, there are some scriptures that opened up to me through some of these challenges. One of the scriptures was when Joseph and Mary were told by the angel, wake up and move to Egypt, because Herod's going to kill you. Now, I'm thinking when I read that after coming here, I'm thinking, well, if I'm Joseph, I'm like, hey, Lord, this is your son. I'm willing to take care of him, but he's not my boy. And you say in your word that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and you can turn it any which way you want. So you take care of Herod, change his heart. But the angel had said, no, you go to Egypt. But Joseph would say, now, wait a minute, I don't have any family in Egypt. I don't have any business in Egypt. This is the promised land. Egypt is the Gentiles. Why are you telling me to go to Egypt, for crying out loud? And the Lord just told him to go, and so he went. So it helped me a little bit that I wasn't the first person to be sent somewhere that I didn't want to go, and not given an easy alternative. Another scripture that came alive to me after a while was when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus. When he sent his disciples to Jesus, John was in prison awaiting execution for preaching the truth that the king had taken a woman that was his brother's wife to be his wife, and it was spiritually illegal. And so Jesus receives the messengers of John the Baptist, and John says through his messengers, Are you the one who was to come? Are you really the Messiah? Are you the real deal? I thought you were the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I thought you were the powerful one. I baptized you, and I thought that you were the Savior, and now you're letting me rot in a prison, and I'm facing a death sentence, and you're not doing a darn thing about it? And John's messengers were told this by Jesus. Go tell John. The lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, the poor hear the gospel, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed is he who does not stumble. What does that mean? What that means is Jesus releases all kinds of power and all kinds of grace, does all kinds of miracles. And then there's times, even when he loves somebody very much, because he loved John very much. He said that there's never been a man born among women greater than John the Baptist. That meant Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, you know, nobody was greater than John the Baptist. But blessed is he who is not offended, because there's times in all of our life when the Lord does not do the miracle that we think he should do or would do. He sometimes works in an entirely different way. So anyway, we moved to Phoenix and eventually after 9 months started a little fellowship in our church. We planted a church with one other family. I would meet pastors at pastor meetings, and I'd say, "Hi, I'm Mark Buckley, pastor of the tiniest church in Arizona," and they're like, "Oh man, that's weird." And then, you know, pastors are really sweet sometimes. One guy who I met, I was going to a mega church for a while, and met the pastor, and then he called me a couple of months later, and he said, "Oh, Mark, I just heard of a great church in California. They lost their pastor. They got 300 people, and I think it'd be perfect for you." And I'm like, man, this guy did not believe a word I said when I told him why I moved here. I left a great church in California. I don't want to go back there. So anyway, long story short, our church slowly grew, and we made some wonderful friends here. And our son Matt grew from a skinny little kid who was 8 years and 4 months old, and you could see his ribs, to a big old guy, 6'3", who could dunk a basketball, 16 years old. He had his own photography business. He worked also for the Phoenix Suns, sat on the court side on the floor and took pictures of KJ and Dan Marley and all those guys in those days, and ate with the Sports Illustrated photographers and the Channel 10 news guys and everything, and totally loved it, invited people to church, and the first normal family, when you're planning a church and a normal family joins you, you just want to throw a party. It's so cool, you know, because it's usually not the normal people that come to church plants. No. Someday, let me just say this, someday you're going to say, "I was at Evident Life when we could all fit in one room." That won't be forever, but you'll be able to say that. And I can see several normal families, not necessarily on every row, but. So, anyway, May 31st, 1992, Matthew had invited two friends to church, a girl named Alicia and her boyfriend Carl, and they came over to have lunch with us after church, and I said, "What'd you think about the service?" And Alicia's like, "You know, it was all right. You know, I could tell it didn't impress them much." The next day, Matt took a bunch of his friends. They all went down tubing down the Salt River. And the tubes are all tied together with ropes. And he was sharing his faith with all these kids. And I think one of them was a nominal believer, but most of them didn't know the Lord at all. And they were having a great time tubing down the river. And no drugs, no alcohol, nothing like that. And they made a bend on the Salt River, and the water level was really high. And Matt sort of playfully fell out of his tube, but right where he fell out of his tube, there was a vortex created by a bend in the river, and it literally sucked him down. And his friends made the bend on their tubes that were tied together, and Matthew's rope was under the water with him, and they realized he was underwater, and they all started pulling on the rope to get him out, and they couldn't pull him out. And time was passing, and they started to really panic, and somebody ran, and they got a sheriff who had a boat, and they tied the end of the rope to the sheriff's boat and pulled him out. But by then he had been underwater for 20 minutes, and he was brain dead. They were able to get his heart started, and he lived 3 days at Scottsdale Osborne Hospital. But I was completely devastated, completely shattered and heartbroken, because my son loved me. He loved the Lord. He had known what we gave up so he could have a new life here, and he was so thankful. He was hustling to make his life count. And now I entered the biggest wrestling match of my life with the Lord. And if I had more time, I could tell you that hasn't been the last major struggle of my life. I've had many of them. The good news is that Jesus, who struggled on my behalf, Jesus, who struggled on your behalf, he is alive, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. That's why I'm here today. Not because I've got a bunch of answers, even for parents who lose kids. And it happens on a regular basis to people sometimes who love the Lord very, very much. But my life is all about helping people understand that you're going to struggle. And you need to be wise about it. You don't want to be foolish about it. You don't want to be presumptuous about it. You don't want to be naive. You don't want to think that because you're a believer, there's some kind of divine cosmic hedge around you, that you can even pray this angelic hedge that's going to protect you and your family from everything for all time. Because you know what happens when things penetrate that hedge? People think that God, it didn't work for me. You know, God, somehow you let me down. God, somehow we had this deal and you didn't keep your part of the deal. That's not it at all. He's got a big picture. He uses my son. He used my son to shape my life more than any other person's ever shaped my life. And he uses him to bring other people into the kingdom to this day. That one girl, Alicia, that I mentioned, who had shrugged her shoulders when she had come to our church, she gave her life to Jesus when she was in the hospital with us praying for Matt to be healed. She ended up marrying a Catholic kid who is now a lawyer. After she had her first baby, she got pregnant again, and she got an ovarian tumor that was cancerous. And the doctor said, we got to take the baby and take the tumor. And she said, no, we love Jesus. We're going to take a chance, and we're going to have this baby. And so, long story short, they said, don't ever get pregnant again. She had the baby. The baby was healthy. She got pregnant again. She had the baby. The baby was healthy. Her family freaked out. Don't ever do this to us again. Don't have. Now she has 6 kids, and they all love Jesus. So that's just one person. You can give life to people if you abide in Christ, no matter what happens in your life. The biggest struggle is you just keep trusting him. How do we do the work of God? Jesus was asked in John chapter 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for these men and women who love you, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that you will encourage them in whatever aspect of life that they're having a struggle or a challenge in. I pray, Lord, that you will breathe your grace and your wisdom into them. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Let's thank Mark. That's one of those messages that makes you really think, what do we really believe? What do we really believe about God? What do we believe about what God believes about us? And the reality is this. He is God. He's always God. And He's always good. Even when life is hard and we don't get it, we don't understand it. He's good in the good times and He's good in the hard times. He's good. He's sovereign. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And we're not always going to get it. We're not always going to understand it. And it's going to hurt sometimes. Life is going to hurt sometimes. But God is good. He's good. I just want to encourage you, if you've been going through life and you don't have that understanding and that assurance of God's goodness, if you've been going through life and alone trying to process the hard things of life and even the good things of life, the currents of life, if that's you, you don't have to do it alone any longer. You don't have to go through life with that empty place in your heart, always wondering. God wants to fill you right now. He wants you to know that He's for you and that He loves you and He always has. That He welcomes you into relationship with Him that's now and forever. We're going to close in just a moment. When we do, the prayer ministers will come up. And there's going to be people in the church coming up for prayer, bringing their needs before the Lord, having their brothers and sisters in Christ praying for them. But I want to keep talking to you who's been wrestling yourself through life alone, apart from God. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to find the one who created you and to receive the immense, immeasurable love that He has for you. Today's the day when you get to release the burden of life. You weren't created to carry the weight of the world. Today, you can meet the one who has carried the world and has saved the world and loves you. Let's stand up, church. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege of knowing You, of walking with You, of finding life in You and comfort in You. We thank You that You will never leave us nor forsake us, and that You are always good. And so we walk out of this room abiding in You. We walk out of this room keeping it simple, being who we are in You, Christ, saying what we know, that You're good and You're the hope, and You're all we need, and giving what we have, and that's giving Your love to others. God, continue to move in and through these amazing people here. For You are glorified in each one of these lives. And we love You. And we live for You. And we long for You to come back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a need, come forward. If you're ready to receive Christ and to walk into this new life, come forward and share that with one of the prayer ministers. God bless you.